Well, good morning. If this is your first time joining us, or you've been new over the past few weeks and have no idea who I am, my name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors of the church, and this morning we are in week two of what will be for us a four-month journey through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians. So if you have a Bible, or you want to just grab the Bible under your chair, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8 this morning. And if you're grabbing the Bibles under your chairs, Philippians 1, verses 3 to 8 is on page 980 in those Bibles. And if you don't own a Bible, please just go ahead and take that one home with you. That's our gift for you. So I always want to encourage you to follow along with us as we work our way through God's Word. Now, as you're flipping to Philippians 1, 3 to 8, I just want to say a quick word before we jump into God's words for us this morning. And I just simply want to say to you all, thank you. Over the past 2 weeks, I have had the privilege of being at home for a paternity leave. So for the past 2 weeks, you've given me the incredibly gracious gift of getting to be home with my wife, Andrea, my son, Soren, and our new baby girl, Sage. And it has just been an incredible gift to spend time with them and also to be receiving from you. Like, I'm so thankful for all the calls and the text messages and the emails and the prayers and the copious amounts of food that you have dropped off at my house. Thank you. That has all been an incredible blessing, and I just have loved the time away. So thank you so much for that. As some of you know, the paternity leave did not begin as Andrea and I planned, but it has been amazing. So I mean, on Thursday, January 26th, at 8:17 a.m., I got a text message from my wife, Andrea. I was at my office, saying she had her very first contraction, but it's no big deal, not intense, and I could just go ahead and stay at work for a while. Okay. About 5 minutes later, Andrea texts me and she says, "Hey, these contractions feel a bit intense for this early in the labor. Why don't you come home and distract our son Soren so he doesn't see me in a lot of pain?" So I pack up my stuff, walk the 5 minutes home from the office to my house, and when I get there, it has become immediately clear to both Andrea and to myself that we need to leave immediately for our hospital, Pennsylvania Hospital, down in Society Hill. So we didn't even have time for our babysitter to get there. We had to call the babysitter and then call Jameson Parker, who was at the office, and ask him to come over and watch our son Soren. We get in the car, and we are racing off to the hospital, and about halfway down Kelly Drive to the art museum, my wife, who has the highest pain tolerance of anyone I know, starts saying those words you just never want to hear when you're in the car on the way to the hospital. "Matt, the baby is coming. Matt, the baby is coming. Matt, the baby is coming." Now, I'll just level with you. There was not one shred of me that thought the baby was coming. Okay, I just figured, yes, I've seen this once before. This is very painful. I understand. We're going to get to the hospital, no problem. So I'm just driving normally. Andrea notices my just normal driving, puts on the emergency flashers and goes, "Matt, you got to start running red lights." So I'm still not thinking this is anything serious, but running red lights sounds like fun to me. So I'm just like, I'm laying on the horn and doing some zigzagging down Kelly Drive, you know, and we get to the art museum and then on to 676 and then off at Broad Street. And we're heading south on Broad. We're in the middle lane and we get to the light at Broad and Arch. And Andrea this time yells, and if you know my wife, that's rare. She goes, "Matt, the baby is coming." So I say what any logical husband who has zero medical training would: "Show me." Well, suffice it to say, I'll save you the details. What I saw made it abundantly clear that, in fact, the baby is coming and that we were not going to make it to 800 Spruce where our hospital was. So Andrea says, "Matt, dial 911. So I call 911, I put him on speakerphone, and this is how fast this all happened. I open the door. Now, it's rush hour. At this point, it's about 9:10. This whole thing started at 8:17. At about 9:10, it's rush hour. It's the day Donald Trump is in town, so Center City is packed. I can't get over. So I'm in the middle lane on Broad. I open the door on the driver's side. I run around to the passenger side where Andrea is. I open the door. I pull her pants off, and Wonder Woman just pushes this baby into my hands. 9:12 a.m. So this entire thing happens in the course of 55 minutes, which, hey, you two OBGYNs over there, you could have told me this sort of thing was possible. I had no idea. This is apparently a thing called precipitous labor. Rarely happens, but it happened to us. So by God's grace, well, panic started actually to set in at that point because it's the middle of winter, you're holding the baby's attached, you know, you can't go anywhere. And we're like, what do we do now? And by God's grace, a nurse was walking by on her way to work, and she just stopped, came over, helped us, made sure the baby was breathing. We got her wrapped up, and we got to the hospital. The EMT wanted to get Andrea out of the car, but Andrea was like, look, there's now hundreds of people around taking pictures, and I'm naked. I'm not getting out of this car. So they just drove in front of us, and we drove to the hospital. Andrea is doing incredibly well. Sage is doing great, and I'm just so grateful to God for his kindness to us. So that's where I've been. I'm incredibly blessed now to be back with you and to get to share in God's words with you. So as we open up the body of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians, let's read together Philippians chapter 1. Verses 3 to 8. Paul begins the body of the letter and he says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So Paul begins his letter to the Philippians by thanking God for them. And this is actually a totally normal way for the Apostle Paul to begin his letters, by thanking God for God's work among the readers. But the thanksgiving on behalf of the Philippians, if you compare all these introductory thanksgivings, is of the most intense. Paul planted this church at Philippi some years earlier, and he loved them so much that he begins his letter by thanking God for them. But he doesn't just thank God for them. He thanks God for them publicly. And he says, I thank God for you all the time when I remember you and when I set aside time to pray for you. And it's not just that I discipline myself to give thanks for you. You know, like maybe you give thanks to God for your boss as like a means of trying to get you to recognize some grace in them. No, this is not disciplined thanksgiving. He says, I make my prayer with joy. So Paul begins the letter by thanking God for God's work in the Philippians. And I love that. I love that he opens that way because, you know, Paul knows that the church at Philippi and City Light and every other church, local church that's ever existed has its problems. Every church has its imperfections. And we know that it's typically easiest for us to be experts in the weaknesses of our church than God's grace among us. Right? Like so many of us, like we have like PhDs in the weaknesses we see maybe in our Sunday gathering or our city group or our discipleship group. And it's not wrong to address those weaknesses. Paul's going to, and we are going to together. But I love that Paul doesn't begin there. He begins by thanking God for the incredible work that God is doing among the Philippians. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book Life Together talks about the power of thanking God continually for your Christian community. He says, the more thankfully we daily receive what is given to us, the more surely and steadily will fellowship increase and grow from day to day as God pleases. See, something amazing happens when we join Paul in giving thanks to God for his work in our Christian community. God gets more glory. You see, when we publicly thank God for the work we see God doing in one another, then more people know what to thank God for. And the thanksgiving abounds to God's glory. Not only does God get more glory when we thank God for one another, but we get the joy because we get this joy of like just seeing, oh my gosh, anything encouraging among us is actually a miracle of God's grace. So if you see something encouraging in one another, your increase of joy abounds in thanksgiving because you're saying, no, it's not just that like, hey, Manoj is a great guy, so that's why Manoj does encouraging stuff. No, God is gracious. We live in a fallen world. We should all be sliding into selfishness. Any sign of encouraging stuff is a move of God's mercy and grace. So when we thank God like Paul does, we glorify God and we get to rejoice more. And we're all built up together. And so it's for that reason, I think the big idea of Paul's opening of the body of the letter is this. Give thanks to God for your Christian community. I think Paul's inviting us to join him in giving thanks to God for our Christian community here at City Light. You know, it's interesting. I mean, I loved my time away over the last couple weeks, but I missed you all. And when I was studying this passage, I really started to feel again and again and again what Paul feels. It's like, I thank God for you. We're not a perfect church, but God through the gospel is at work here. And one of the most encouraging things in my life is to get to be your pastor. I just absolutely love it. I thank God for you. Now, the question I want us to wrestle with for our next few moments, the rest of our time together this morning, is this. Why did the Apostle Paul give thanks to God for the Philippians? Why did he do it? See, the reason I think that question is so important is because I don't think Paul is simply inviting us to join him in giving thanks for one another. I think he is doing that. But I also think that Paul is reinforcing exemplary behavior among the Philippians. We often do this in the way we give thanks. Like, so for example, when my son Soren, by God's grace, takes his plate to the counter without me having to ask him, I thank him. Soren, thank you. You took your plate to the sink without me even having to say anything. You say, you know, you're a great son. I love you. Well, yes, I'm thanking him, but I'm also reinforcing this exemplary behavior through my thanksgiving. I think that's part of what Paul's doing here. And so we have to ask, what is it that Paul's giving thanks to God for that he sees in the Philippians? Because whatever it is, it's probably stuff that we should be seeking to imitate by God's strength. So that's what we're going to do. Let's look at it together. And I think there are two things that Paul is explicitly thanking God for that he sees among the Philippians. The first is gospel partnership. He sees, we give thanks to God for our community because we have gospel partnership. But secondly, he thanks God for them because I think he sees not just gospel partnership, but gospel preservation. Because he gives thanks to God for them because God's going to finish his work among them. And so those are the reasons we should give thanks, and those are the things that we should also imitate. So let's take them one by one. First one, why do we give thanks to God for our Christian community? First and foremost, we see it in verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I love that. Notice what Paul doesn't thank God for. He does not thank God. God, thank you that I've amassed a huge crowd of gospel observers and ministry admirers. No, he doesn't do that. He says, God, thank you that you have amassed a crowd, a community of gospel partners. People who don't just observe the work of the gospel or admire others' gifts, but a people who partner together or cooperate together in promoting the gospel. The first reason we thank God for one another is because we don't just have gospel observation together, we have gospel partnership. Now, what does it mean to be a partner in the gospel? Well, this Greek phrase is a very general one. There are many different ways that you can partner in the gospel. You do not have to be a pastor to be a partner in the gospel. Now, let me just say that again, because we're Protestants. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. You do not have to be a pastor to be a partner in the gospel. And so what I want to do is look at verses 5, 7, and 8. Because verses 5, 7, and 8 show us how the Philippians partnered in the gospel with Paul. Now, these are not all the ways you can partner in the gospel, but we're just going to take a look at the ones that Paul highlights. And as I'm listing them, I want you to be asking yourself a question, sort of a self-reflective question. Ask yourself, am I enjoying gospel partnership? So as we're looking at gospel partnership, just ask yourself, do I look more like a gospel observer or a gospel partner? Okay, so the first way that we partner in the gospel that we should be thanking God when we see among us is we partner in the gospel first by receiving it. In other words, by believing the good news of the gospel. Now, why do I say that? Because Paul says, I thank God because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, what happened on the first day? They were converted to personal faith in Jesus. They put their hope and trust in Jesus. They received the gospel by faith. So the first way that we partner in the gospel is by holding to the gospel together by faith. So the gospel is the greatest news you could ever imagine. It is the great news that the Creator God is forgiving and adopting a people to himself. By grace alone, through faith alone, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. It's the great news that we can be adopted out of hell and judgment into the kingdom of God, not by our works, not by our self-improvement, not by like, oh, if I just really get busy and get some things done and improve myself, God will grade on a curve and sort of let me in. No, it's we are totally done putting any stock in our own work and we rest ourselves on the finished work of Jesus. And Paul says, when you do that, you become a partner in the gospel. And one of the things I so thank God for about being a pastor at City Light is that I get to be part of seeing this happen. Like one of my greatest joys is seeing people move from kind of apathetic about the gospel to partners in believing the gospel. I was giving an example of people I thank God for, like Erin, you're right up here. I'm just going to embarrass you. Like when I first met Erin, she did not know Jesus from me. Like it was just, no, not at all. And by God's grace, I got to watch a people come around Erin and share the gospel with her. And then got to watch God draw her to faith in Jesus and unite her to himself. And then I got the privilege of baptizing her. And then I got to officiate her wedding to Scott. I mean, just praise God. These are things he's doing. And when we see them, we should be a people who just praise our God because he's doing them. So we partner in the gospel by receiving it. Secondly, we partner in the gospel by defending and spreading the gospel. By defending and spreading the gospel. Verse 7. Paul says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all. It's right for me to just love you so much and to be confident about you and give thanks for you. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace. So you partake in God's gracious gift of the gospel with me. How? In my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So we partner in the gospel by defending and spreading, by defending and confirming. So one of the things I thank God for at City Light is that you're a community of like stout gospel defenders. I love that. I absolutely love that. Like occasionally I get an email from one of you about like my sermon that's not like exactly right on. And in that moment, maybe I'm like, eh, I'm not so grateful for your stout gospel defense. But no, but I really am. Like I just thank God for you. Like you want to defend the gospel. I love that. Defending the gospel means that you hold to the truthfulness of it against errors in either theology or practice. And I just love that among us, there those of you that just want to defend the truth of the gospel against error. Like, praise God for that. Like, there are so many of you, I feel like this is like an Oscars speech where I'm afraid to leave any of you out. But truly, like some of you, I just thank God, like Pastor Mark. Okay, Pastor Mark is here. He's in the back. He's the man. He preached down in Center City last week. But when you plant a church, something interesting happens. People with crazy anti-gospel theology show up. Because they think, hey, this is a church plant. There's like 20 people here, which is how City Light started. Maybe I can be a nice little false teacher and like bring in some craziness. And from the beginning of our church, Pastor Mark, he's like our resident theologian. He just patiently and courageously defends the truthfulness of the gospel. Which, by the way, please know that if you raise a concern about something I've said, that doesn't mean you're raising a concern about the gospel. Mark's not going to defend me against you. Like, it's not what's going on here. But like, when people come in and are like, Jesus is not really God, Mark's like, I'll take this one. No problem, Matt. You just prepare the next week's sermon. I just praise God for that. You know, it's such a gift to be part of a church where you say, no, the good news of the gospel is news, it is truth, and we're going to defend it. I love that. And anytime we see that among us, we should be thanking God for it. I also thank God that we're also a people where we value spreading the gospel. We talk about this in terms of living missional lives. You know, around City Light, we talk about living missional lives is following the example of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul says that he loved the Thessalonians so much that he desired to share both the gospel and his very self, his life, with them. And so that's what we talk about at City Light, that we want to be a people who share the gospel and our lives with those who don't yet know Jesus. And one of the things I thank God for that I see among us is just this growing commitment to praying for our friends that don't yet know and love Jesus and aren't yet part of a Bible-believing church. I love that. Like, some of you are here right now. You're that friend being prayed for. You're like, ah, oh my goodness, I get it. And they brought me, and I think that they're praying for me. Guess what? They love you. You are not their project. You're here because they pray for you. They love you. They love Jesus. They want you to know him. That's awesome. That's a wonderful thing. And so many of you, you're going beyond prayer to loving people very practically, helping them become part of a Christian community so that they can see the gospel at work. And you're speaking the gospel to them because the gospel is news that needs to be spoken. You know, sometimes you may hear this crazy idea that like, oh, you know, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Well, guess what? It's always necessary to use words, okay? No one is going to look at your life and be like, boy, Jesus must have died a substitutionary death on the cross for my sins because you're so nice to your wife. Like, no, that's not going to happen. We have to be a people that speak the gospel. And you know, one of the things I praise God for is that you're a people growing more and more in your commitment to sharing the gospel with those who don't yet know Jesus because you love them so much. Like, I thank God for Peter and Patty Dunn. I don't know if you guys know them, but Patty is our children's ministry director here at City Light. She's just constantly seeking to hold out the gospel to our kids. I love that. As a parent, I love that. As a pastor, I love that. As a Christian, it's just so encouraging. That's a miracle. She could be doing something totally different with her time. Her husband, Peter, constantly holding out the gospel to college students, offering them the truth of life. I just love that. That's a miracle. Anytime we see gospel defending and gospel confirming, we should be giving gospel-motivated praise to God. It's a miracle. And the final way that we see that there was gospel partnership in the life of the church at Philippi is that there was love for that flowed out of partnership in the gospel. Love out of the gospel. By the way, just let me just hit pause here. Many of you in this room lead or host city groups. I just want to say to you in front of everyone, I thank God for you. You are constantly opening your heart, your life, your home, God's word with God's people, hoping to see God create a community where the gospel is the highest value. I cannot thank you enough for your partnership in the gospel. It's amazing. thank you. Thank God for you. Now, the third and final way that we see partnership in the gospel among Paul and the Philippians is this love. Take a look at verse 8. He says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Literally in the Greek, Paul is saying, God is my witness how I'm moved in the gut for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. It's like when you're in love and you think of the person you love and you just get like a miniature heart attack. Like I get this with my kids. Like you just look at them or my wife. I'm like, oh, gosh, I love you. And you're like, that's what Paul is saying, but for his church. Now, where in the world does that kind of affection and depth in community come from? It comes from their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Deep affection among us, I'll tell you where it doesn't come from. Affinity groups. Oh, I'm just going to get together with people just like me. They look like me. They talk like me. They're the same age as me, same race as me, same socioeconomic background as me. That's where I will enjoy deep community. No, it's not. I mean, you may enjoy deep community there, but there's nothing supernatural about that. What's supernatural is that when gospel partnership leads to deep affection between people that don't typically have much in common with each other. I'll give you an example. A guy that was up here leading worship earlier, Pete, you know, the shaggy-haired guy. Pete and I, along with our wives, started City Light together over 5 years ago. Pete and I and Jackie and my wife, Andrea, could not have, I feel like, less in common. Okay, so Pete is a software developer. To me, software is like, oh, are we talking about handbags? Is that software? Like, I don't understand. Like, I don't even know what a software developer exactly does. I have a degree in philosophy. If I can't read it in a book, I don't really understand it. You know, not much in common. My wife is, most of her career, is a businesswoman. Jackie is a professional photographer. Okay, just very little in common. They are of our best friends in the entire world. Why? Because we've partnered in the gospel together. We've tried so hard to see a people formed by the gospel and to help one another be formed in the gospel. And what happens when you partner in the gospel is deep affection. I mean, I even think of our elder team. Like, Pastor Mark is an incredible musician and a computer guy. We have nothing in common. I love this guy. Why? We're partnering in the gospel. Gordon. He and I are not the same age. I won't tell you exactly how old he is. We're not the same age. He is a salesman. I've never sold anything. We love each other so deeply. Why? We're partners in the gospel. If you're finding in your life a real shallowness of community, could it be that it's because you are seeking first community, not gospel partnership? That Jesus isn't your goal, one another is kind of the goal. So that's what we see. We see Paul thanking God because of the partnership that God has brought about. And so when we see gospel partnership happening, even in the tiniest form, we should be thanking God and pressing further into it. But that's not the only reason Paul thanks God for the Philippians. It's not only because of the work that God's doing in them now. It's also because of the work. He thanks God also because of the work God's going to finish in them. And that's what we see in verse 6. Paul said, I thank God for you because of your partnership in the gospel. And then verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul thanks God for the Philippians not only because of the good work he sees in God doing in them now, but because Paul is sure, absolutely certain, that God is going to complete his good work in them. Now, we often wonder, like, what exactly is the good work that God began in them? Well, the background for this verse is the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2. It's God's creative work that is again and again called his good work in the Old Testament. That God created everything out of nothing with a word is his good work. It's the work of creation. So when Paul says God began a good work in you, he's talking about the new creation. He's talking about the reality that when someone comes to personal faith in Jesus, they are a new creation. The old them is gone. The old them that was defined by sin, judgment, hell, gone, because Jesus died for that. And the new them has come with their new identity in Jesus and his righteousness. You see, whenever someone comes to personal faith in Jesus, it's entirely God's work. You contribute, here's what we all contribute to our salvation. Sin. That's it. Everything else is the work of God. God eternally elects. God sends his Son. God quickens us by the Spirit to believe. God gives us the gift of faith so that we can have this new birth reality. This is all God's work. And Paul is saying, I am absolutely sure that the God who began this good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. See, what Paul is affirming in verse 6 here is what we often call the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints is essentially a doctrine that says two things. It says, first, that all who truly believe in Jesus must persevere to the end of their life with faith intact to be saved. Okay, so the doctrine of perseverance first says that any who put their hope in Jesus must persevere in that hope to the end to be saved. That's the first thing it says. Secondly, it says that all who truly put their hope in Jesus will persevere to the end because God is the one preserving them. Notice that's what's going on here in verse 6. Paul is not saying, I am absolutely sure that you are going to persevere to the end with faith intact because you're just so darn smart. You're just so darn tough because your faith is so strong. No, my friends, in the words of John MacArthur, if you could lose your salvation, you would. The reason that Paul has confidence that they will persevere to the end with faith intact is because God is the one preserving them. Because it is God who is working to bring them to completion. That is the source of Paul's confidence, not their strength, but God's strength and God's power. So he's saying, you must persevere to the end, that's perseverance, and you will persevere to the end because it is God who is preserving you. Okay? This is not this crazy idea that you can pray a prayer and then live however you want and not follow Jesus at all and you'll be fine, you'll go to heaven. No, you have to persevere in your faith to the end. But praise God, the only reason we will persevere is because God is preserving us, because God is strong and God is gracious. Now, before we close, I want to just give you a few encouragements from this doctrine of perseverance. Just three real quick ones. First of all, thank God whenever you see signs of perseverance among our community. You notice that Paul is saying it's a miraculous work of God that anyone is preserved to the end and that all who truly believe in Jesus will be preserved. Paul's saying, thank God for that because God's doing it. When you see, so often we see one another kind of persevering in our faith in Christ, you go, yeah, that's natural, of course. No, it's not. Natural would be constantly forfeiting our hope in Jesus. Whenever we see one another persevering, we say, wow, God is at work. Like Matt trusted Jesus yesterday, he's trusting him today, that's God. God is doing that. We should be thanking God for the doctrine of perseverance at work among us. The second thing I want to encourage you with is that if God began a good work in us in Christ, and he will most certainly complete it, then no matter what you're facing right now, God is working. I don't know what you're facing right now. But what I do know is in the midst of your greatest joys right now or your deepest sorrows, God is at work to complete you in Christ Jesus. And so we should be a people that when trials and joys come, the first thing we say is, God is at work. And the second thing we ask should be, God, how are you working right now to make me more like Jesus? Maybe right now you're facing stuff like some of us could never imagine financially or in your marriage, with your kids, in your career, temptation. God is at work in the midst of it. And so we should be a people who say, God, how are you working? It's a prayer he loves to answer. Final encouragement to you is this. Because God is preserving you, persevere. Persevere. Many of us think, well, if God is preserving me, then what do I need to do anything for? That's not biblical logic. The Bible is constantly saying, God's doing this, so cooperate. Wait, but where does he end and I begin? No, I don't know, this is just mystery. God is working. He is sovereign. He is preserving. And therefore, you have every reason to persevere. So right now, some of us in this room, in a room this size, I mean, some of us, we are being tempted to just walk away from Jesus or make choices that will just slowly but surely move us away from him. God will complete his good work in you, so persevere. Fix your eyes on him, because it's God who is at work in your life to make you more like Christ. As Paul's going to say later in the letter, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God's always at work. So, Paul opens the letter and he thanks God for the Philippians. He thanks God for them and he invites us to thank God for one another as we see both gospel partnership and gospel persevering among us. And so I want to invite you to move from gospel observation to gospel partnership and to respond to God's preserving you with perseverance and to thank God as you see it in your life and in the lives of others. Let's prepare to respond through worship in the Lord's table. In a moment, we're going to respond to God's words with words of praise and thanksgiving. And that only makes sense in light of his promises to us. If you're here and you don't think yet you're a gospel partner, you haven't yet received the gospel by faith, I want to invite you to put your faith and trust in Jesus today. You can do that right where you are. There'll be folks in the back who would love to pray with you. You can simply say, Jesus, I cannot earn the Father's favor through my righteousness. I want to rest on your righteousness alone and follow you forever. Maybe you're here and you feel like, I really don't think I'm partnering in the gospel the way God would have me. Ask God to help you. It's God's work. Say, God, would you empower me? And then move toward gospel partnership. But primarily, I want to help us today get our eyes off of ourselves. That's what we do when we share in the Lord's Supper together every week, because Jesus has told us, do this in remembrance of me. So anytime during the next three songs, if you're a follower of Jesus, come to the tables in front or in back, tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup. It's a symbol of Jesus' body broken, his blood shed. Take it and eat it. And remember that all of the grace we see among us, that's God's work. It's ultimately the work he has purchased for us at the cross through his Son. And so let's praise him in response to his great promises.